16. For some reason, the Lord just seems to kind of be... He keeps getting back to Romans for some reason. So I know we were there Sunday morning and Sunday night as well. So we'll move a little further tonight, though. Romans chapter 16. It'll be kind of a... almost kind of an overview of the book of Romans, not necessarily a study through Romans, but I have a certain point that I'm trying to make with it tonight, which will be in chapter 16. But in order to get there, we need to kind of get some background of how Paul gets to the 16th chapter of Romans. So we'll start out in Romans 16, and then we'll go all the way back to Romans 1. So we'll do that. Brother Paul, would you pray for us, please? All right, Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, he gets up here. If you look at the end of chapter 15, Paul ends Romans 15 the same way that he ends most of his epistles whenever he's writing. Romans 15, he ends it, verse number 33, with, "Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." And that's kind of his signature, his salutation, I guess you could say. So chapter 16, but when you get to 16, it kind of takes a little bit different turn there, and he starts mentioning a bunch of different people's names, and he starts saying, hey, you know, tell this person thank you, and tell this person thank you. It's kind of like a P.S. on a letter. You know, like when you write out a big, long letter, and then you sign it, and you're like, okay, that's it, and you sign off on it, and then you say, oh, wait a minute, I totally forgot to tell you this. And then so you put P.S., and then you start writing some more. And then if you know much about forming... essays and papers and so on and so forth. If you get done with that and then you remember something else you got to say, what do you put after that? What was it? You do P.S. and then you do what? I've always heard P.P.S. I don't know which one it is. I don't even know what P.S. stands for. Anybody know what the P.S. stands for? Postscript. So I guess if it was P.P.S. it would be post-postscript or postscript-script. Okay, that's all you get tonight. So anyways, whenever Paul starts chapter 16, he starts out and he says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Synchrea. And then he goes on and verse number 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. He talks about them for a second. Gets to verse number 6, talks about Mary. Verse 7, he talks about some more people. And he comes down through there, verse number 13, he says, salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord. How'd you like to have that name, Rufus? Well, that'd be an interesting name to go to high school with, wouldn't it? He says, salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute, Asyncritus, whatever it is. Phlegon, I don't know. Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus, so on and so forth. Let's just get through that. Verse number 16. Salute one another with an holy kiss. Don't anybody kiss me when I walk into this place or I'll smack you. The churches of Christ salute you. Now, verse number 17, he changes gears and he swaps it around from his normal talking. I mean, he's went through 15 chapters and then he takes 15, 16 verses to say, hey, tell so-and-so that I said hello. Hey, tell so-and-so thank you for what they did for me. Hey, tell so-and-so this. Tell so-and-so that. And then verse number 17, he gives them a warning. Verse number 17, he says, now I beseech you, brethren. Now, we talked about that Sunday, how he's beseeching someone. Paul uses that word a lot. He's serious about what he's saying. Whenever he's talking to people, he doesn't just get up and just try to just talk and just, you know, try to be buddies with him. He's really trying to get a message across to the people. And he says, I beseech you, I am begging you, please listen to me whenever I say this. He says, verse 17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. So there's your scripture for smacking somebody. Mark them, right? No, it doesn't mean give them a black eye, and it doesn't mean, you know, give them a bloody lip. He says, mark them. Basically, you're saying, you note that person and say, I'm not going to have fellowship with them. Avoid them, he says. What does it mean to avoid somebody? fifth grade English, guys, it means to avoid them. Don't go around them. Just leave them alone and don't be messing with them. Avoid them. Avoid them. A wise man foreseeth the evil and what? What? And hideth himself. What does that mean? That means he's avoiding something. But the simple pass on and are punished. They're punished, okay? So verse 17, he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." Now, halfway through verse 17, he gives them some instruction. Proverbs 8:33, I've already quoted it once or twice on Sunday. Hear instruction. Be wise, refuse it not, right? So he gives them some instruction. He says to avoid somebody that's causing divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. Who's he talking to right here? He's talking to the Romans, right? This is, let's see, about 60 A.D. I think his first epistle he wrote was to the church at Thessalonica. That was about 54, 55, somewhere around in there. So as he's talking to the Romans, he says, there's some things that you've learned, and you need to mark somebody that teaches anything contrary to that, okay? Now go back to chapter 1. The question you want to ask is, what have they learned? What have the Romans learned throughout Paul's letter to them? There's some doctrinal issues. There's some things that he's laid down, just some basic, I even hate to say this word, but some fundamentals of the Christian life or the Christian doctrine that he's laid down for them, okay? And you start off to find out what he's taught them in chapter 1. Now, I have a little bit of a list here. I mean, if you can't read it, that's fine. You can come and look at it later or take a picture of it, whatever. If you don't want to take a picture of it, I don't care. But here it is. I'm going to read them off to you, okay? Romans chapter 1. So we're going to go through some chapters here to find out what he's taught them thus far, okay? In chapter 1, this is just kind of an outline, just kind of an overview of it. He warns them to watch out for people who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Look at verse number 18. Verse number 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth." So that tells you they have the truth, right? They have it. They're holding it. They're holding the truth in unrighteousness, okay? Verse number 19, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them." They know the truth. They're holding the truth, okay? "For God has showed it to them, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead." A person that's in the quote-unquote deepest, darkest part of Africa knows that there's a God somewhere out there. They know it. And God's made Himself known to them by just looking around creation, the Godhead, the Trinity. I mean, God has revealed Himself in so many different ways. The sun, how many different types of rays does the sun have? It's got three. What does it have? Got light rays, right? Light rays, you can see them, but you can't feel them, right? It's got heat rays, you can feel them, but you can't see them. It's got actinic rays, you can't see them, and you can't feel them. That's the ones that burn you when you go outside, if you're fair-skinned, right? There's the Godhead, three of them. Light rays, you can see it, but you can't feel it, right? Jesus Christ, He was flesh, wasn't He? He came, you could see Him. The heat rays, you can feel it, but you can't see it. There's the Holy Spirit. And then you got the actinic rays. You can't see them, and you can't feel them. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. John chapter 4, right? Right? You with me so far? So God's made Himself known to them. But Paul warns them. He says, listen, you need to watch people that are holding the truth. They have the truth. They know the truth. It's manifest in them, but they're going to hold on to it and they're not going to give it away to somebody else. Now, obviously, we know that that talks a lot about Bible correctors, right? Right? Everybody knows that. You know what makes them so bad? That is deliberate deception. Deliberate deception. Now back in chapter 16, I think in verse number 17 or 18, he said that by good words and fair speeches, he deceives the hearts of the simple. Now we'll get into that later on, but here in chapter 1, now looking in verse number 21, this is deliberate deception. Look at how it starts out. Because that, when they knew God, they know Him. They know the truth. God's revealed the truth to them. The Holy Spirit guides them into all truth. And then they hang on to it and say, nope, I'm going to take my higher scholarship. Nope, I'm going to take my pastor's opinion. Nope, I'm going to take this guy's opinion. Nope, I'm going to go to the scholars and find out what they say. Right? Okay. Anybody know the difference? Master and a scholar. Anybody know what a scholar is? What's a scholar? Somebody just tell me what you think a scholar is. I was totally baffled by this. Go ahead. He is a student. He's a student. Turn back to Malachi. I believe it's Malachi. Hold your place in Romans 1. Malachi. Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2, verse number 12. Malachi chapter 2, verse number 12. If you talk to somebody today and they say, oh, you know, he's a great scholar. That means he is, you know, supposed to have mastered this subject that he's talking about. The scholars, you know, the scholars say, well, you know, the greatest scholars say. Malachi chapter 2, verse 12. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar. If you look up the word scholar, you know what you'll find? It's a student. The master is the one with the, quote, master's degree. He's supposed to have mastered a subject. It's the master and the scholar. The master's the master, and he's the, quote, unquote, scholar of what we think a scholar is. And the scholar's just the student. He's a student. He's a student. I want to be a scholar, but not the type of scholar that everybody thinks about. I want to be a student for the rest of my life. I just want to learn. Amen? That's what all of us should be doing, just trying to learn, okay? Back in Romans 1. So in Romans 1, verse number 21, that's deliberate deception, okay? So chapter 1, he tells them, all right, watch out for somebody that's holding on to the truth, but they won't give it out. You got to watch those. All right, chapter number 2. You come to chapter number 2, and you'll find out that he deals with the coming future judgment. It's coming. Let's see, look at verse number 1. Thou art therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doeth the same things. Verse 2, but we are sure that the judgment of God, right? Verse number 3. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them would do such things and do the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? And you keep reading down through there, and verse number 5 talks about the righteous judgment of God. You get down to, verse number 8. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation, anguish, so on and so forth. And then he starts talking about the Gentiles some. And it's just judgment and judgment and judgment and judgment and judgment throughout chapter 2. All right? So in chapter 1, he says, watch people that are holding the truth. Chapter number 2, he says, there's a coming future judgment. Chapter number 3, you get down to chapter number 3, and you'll find out in verse number 10, there's none righteous, no, not one. You read through chapter 3, and it's for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. They have all went astray. Each of us have turned our own way. It's just nothing but you're all bad. You're all horrible. You're all sinners. Amen? Amen. Lucas asked me tonight, he said, Dad, what are you going to preach on? I said, sin. There was this old, I say old, he's a little older now. But probably about 20 years ago, I just happened to meet this guy. His name was Bobby Neal. He was a young preacher guy that hadn't been preaching very long. Every time you saw him, every time you would talk with him, he'd say, hey, Bobby, how you doing? Great, brother, great, bro. Well, I mean, God's good. Amen. God's just great, you know. Every time he preached, he had his shoes off. I don't know why, but he'd just you know, take his shoes off. He'd walk around. He'd have a good time. You'd say, Brother Bobby, what are you preaching on this Sunday? Sin, brother. I'm preaching on sin. Sunday night, come along. Brother Bobby, what are you preaching on? I'm preaching on sin. People need to hear it. It's sin. Brother Bobby, what are you going to teach on Wednesday night? Sin, brother. It's all sin. And I can see Bobby Neal in Romans chapter 3. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous. And he goes through chapter 3 and it's, there is nobody that's righteous. He takes everybody, he takes them all, and he puts them all down. Look at verse number 12. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And then he begins to tell you that your whole body is nothing but just wicked and vile. All right, verse number 13, your throat's bad, your tongue's bad, your lips are bad. Verse 14, your mouth is bad. Verse 15, your feet are bad, right? Right? And just keeps going through there, and he says, you're horrible, you're a wicked person. But at the end of it, at the end of chapter number 3, look at verse number 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So he ends the chapter telling them, they're all unrighteous, but you can be justified by faith alone, okay? And then you turn to, then you come to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, you got the story of Abraham, all right? And he's used as an illustration to show God's imputed righteousness, okay? I don't know if I've done this before. I know I've done it with kids before, but I'm going to show you guys, adults. Okay, is there anybody here that doesn't know what the word imputation means? Anybody doesn't know what it is? Oh, well, good. So I'm talking to a lot of scholars tonight. Right? Okay. You got two different books. How many of you have seen this? You've seen this before, haven't you? You got two different books. This right here is the life and times of Jesus Christ. This is a diary of the life of Jesus Christ. You open this book and you see nothing but absolute sinless perfection. He never said anything that he wasn't supposed to say. He always did those things which pleased the Father. He never sinned. He always made the right choice. He never gave in to sin. He never gave in to any type of temptation. He always did right. And you read through here and it's nothing but, man, I mean, it's just wonderful. Everything's perfect. And then you pick up this book right here and this says, The Life and Times of, state your name. There it is. And that's the title of this book, The Life and Times of Me, Donnie Jeffers. So here it is. And you open up this book, and there's nothing but sin, sin, and more sin. I made this wrong choice here. I said the wrong thing here. I went the wrong place here, and I looked at the wrong thing here, and I listened to the wrong thing here. Nothing but sin, I mean from cover to cover, right? Okay, so what is imputation? Well, that's when God, when you get saved, God takes His magical eraser, and He erases the name that's on the front of this book. And it says, this is the life and times of, and He erases it out and He puts, my Son Jesus Christ. Because He was cursed for us, right? He that knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And then He grabs a hold of this book right here, thank God for this book, and He takes this one and He erases Jesus Christ off of it and says, this is the life and times of my Son, Donnie Jeffers. Just put your name in there. And when you open it up now, you know what he sees? My Son, Donnie Jeffers, is perfect. That's my standing in Christ, okay? Now, that may not be my state, but that's my standing. That's how I stand with Him, sinless perfection. How? Justification by faith, back in chapter 3. You get to chapter 4, Abraham shows up, and he's a picture, he's an illustration of imputed righteousness by faith in Romans 4. We won't spend too much time looking up through there. We've got plenty to cover. All right, so you get to Romans 4, and Paul uses Abraham as an illustration of justification by faith alone and imputed righteousness. All right, back in Romans, you come up to chapter 5, if I could find it here, if I could turn to it. Romans chapter 5. You get up to Romans chapter 5, and you'll find that Christ's atoning work overcame Adam's sin, and that salvation is now a free gift. You go through chapter 5, it talks about Adam, right, and his offenses that were made sin to many, and so the offense, so the obedience of one Jesus Christ, many could be made righteous, right? So Jesus Christ's atoning work overrode and overcame Adam's sin and Adam's wrongdoings, and then salvation winds up as a free gift when you get to the end of chapter 5. All right, then you come up to chapter 6. Chapter 6. In chapter 6, he talks about spiritual baptism. These are things that you need to know. These are basic things that everybody needs to understand, okay? Like this. Watch out for people that try to deceive you by not giving you the truth. All right, number 2. Watch out because there's a coming future judgment. That's a doctrinal issue, right? I mean, it's something that's coming out ahead. Number 3, there's nobody righteous. So you might as well suck up your pride and say, I'm filthy and I'm horrible, but I can be justified by faith alone in Jesus Christ. These are doctrinal things. That's called the depravity of man. Amen. You are depraved. You are depraved, all right? Now, I'm not some, you know, kind of a tulip preacher, you know, the Calvinist that says, oh, you know, you're so depraved that you can't put your faith in Jesus Christ. That is ludicrous, okay? Then you come to chapter 4, imputed righteousness. How? By Jesus Christ. And then you come to chapter 5, salvation's a free gift because Jesus Christ overcame Adam's quote-unquote original sin that they call it, see? And so Jesus Christ overcame that, and now salvation is a free gift. Chapter number 6, a spiritual baptism. All right, look at chapter number 6, verse number 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Well, you run across that, and what's the common teaching on that with all the Campbellites, with all the Church of Christ? What are they going to tell you? See, you got to be baptized in water to be saved. Did anybody in here die when pastor baptized you or somebody else baptized you? Anybody in here die whenever he put you under the water? Well, it says that you were baptized into His death. Can anybody find water in that whole chapter? There's no water throughout the whole chapter. It says, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, see, it's a figure, it's like, and it's as. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Okay? So you get to chapter 6 and you learn a little bit about spiritual baptism. That's a baptism with the Holy Spirit where you were baptized into Jesus Christ. When you trusted Him as your Savior, you were buried with Him in baptism. It's a figure. And then you were raised to walk in newness of life. As you keep going throughout chapter 6, you'll find out that your old man, the old nature, was crucified with Christ. That's in verse number 6, knowing this, that our old man. So, as he's going through chapter 6, he's teaching you about the doctrine of spiritual baptism and the fact that you have another nature. You have an old man, okay? Now you skip forward to chapter 7, and he goes in detail, and he says, now let's talk about that old nature. Now you have two natures, all right? So turn to chapter 7. You turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 is one of my favorite chapters throughout the Bible. You know why? Because it shows me that Paul was no different than I am. Now, yes, he was much more spiritual than I am, but you know what he fought with on a daily basis? He fought with the same cotton-picking old nature that I fight with. Because when I got saved, my old man was crucified with Jesus Christ, nailed to the cross. He was crucified. But on a daily basis, he does his best to get back off of that cross and rise up in my life. Every single day. That's a doctrinal issue to deal with. You have two natures in you. You got two natures. You got an old man, you got a new man. You get through the book of Colossians, and Paul tells you, you got to put off the old man and put on the new man, right? Listen, that's an action that you have to take. As a Christian, you have to literally take the old man, put him off and tell him, get out of here, and you have to put on the new man. That's an action on your part and on my part, okay? All right, so you get to Romans 7, you'll find that out. In Romans chapter 7, you'll find out that even though the old man was crucified, he still does his best to give you a fit every day, all right? Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 talks about your walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Verse number 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Chapter 9, you keep coming through there, and then he starts to talk about the nation of Israel and the fact that the promised seed is to come through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not Abraham, Ishmael, and Esau. Like what a lot of people in the Far East believe. Or excuse me, not the Far East, the Middle East. Okay? That seed comes through Abraham and then Isaac and then Jacob. It's not through Ishmael. It's not the ragheads in Saudi Arabia. It's through the Lord, excuse me, it's through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. All right? That's chapter 9. Then you come to chapter 10. You come to chapter 10. And you'll find out that Israel is going about to establish their own righteousness. And then he slowly begins to shift to dealing with the Gentiles and how Paul has been called to the Gentiles. And he starts to introduce that to the Romans. And Romans chapter 10, you'll find Gentiles and Gentiles and Gentiles and Gentiles and Gentiles. But he's not done with Israel yet, because then you come to chapter 11. This is a good chapter right here, because it tells you that God's not done with His nation yet. He's not done with the Jews. And we didn't take the Jew's place whenever you got in Christ, okay? Okay, so you come to chapter 11. Let's look at verse 25. Everybody knows this one? Romans chapter 11, verse 25. We talked about chapter 11 on Sunday morning. Verse 25, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel," and then this one little word, "until." So that tells you that they're not going to be blinded anymore when you get to this point. "Until the fullness of the Gentiles," here we are, "be come in." So once he's done with us, and once he's made Israel jealous enough to finally get back to him, he's going to say, "All right, let's get out of here. And me and you get out of here." We get raptured. And then that whole tribulational period is for nothing but the Jews. And he takes them and he refines them like a refiner's fire, like fuller soap. And he cleans them up. There's going to be a lot of them die, but there's going to be a remnant left. All right, then you come to chapter 12. We talked about chapter 12 this past Sunday. And chapter 12 deals with your devotion to Jesus Christ in a lifelong sacrifice. We talked about that. I won't take too much time. Chapter 13 talks about our attitude toward governing authorities, okay? And he tells you how we should act toward them. Chapter 14 talks about your attitude toward others' preferences. Like, you know, well, this brother believes that he has to live this way. Well, that's his business. That's not your business, right? When you run your race, you run in your lane and you keep your blinders on and you look to the author and finisher of your faith. You're not watching your brother over here or your sister right over here. You're keeping your eyes fixed upon Jesus Christ, right? Because when you run your race, if you start looking this way, you're going to get out of your lane and you're going to get in this lane. So stay in your lane, right? So Romans chapter 14 talks about your attitude toward others' preferences in light of the judgment seat of Christ. Romans chapter 14, verse number 10, the last part of it, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." You know what that means? That means I got to give account for myself, not you. And you have to give account for yourself, not your brother and not your sister. You have to give account for your own self, all right? Then you come to Romans chapter 15. He talks about the Jews and the Gentiles being in one body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about that body some. Romans chapter 12 talks about that body some. But the Jews And these nasty dog Gentiles can be put together in one body in Jesus Christ, right? Corinthians talks about that. If you're in Christ, you're neither Jew nor Gentile. Now, that's not a national thing. That's not a physical thing because there's obviously physical Jews, right? And there's physical Gentiles. But spiritually, you're one in Jesus Christ, all right? And we finally made it to chapter 16. Now, look at where he comes up to chapter 16, after saying all that stuff, after all these things that he's went down through here and he's taught them about all this different stuff. These guys, when they read Romans, I mean, I don't know what these people were thinking, but I mean, think about it for a second. That would have been a lot to take in, especially in 60 AD when things are just trying to transition over and things are changing and all this kind of stuff. And then Paul writes a letter like, "Dude, listen, Romans is full of doctrine." And these guys are getting stuff going, I can see their minds just going, There's a lot of stuff in there. And then you get to chapter 16 and he starts to close it out. And then he brings up a warning. He brings up the warning in light of all the stuff that he's taught them. He's taught them all this stuff and he tells them, "Hey, look, if anybody comes up and they teach something contrary to what I've taught you," and that's a lot. That's a lot. If you had just this book right here, just Romans, you can make it as a Christian. You can make it, okay? I mean, you wouldn't be quite as nice because you wouldn't have the other 65 books of the Bible. But if you were, lost in some place where, there's no Bibles and they took you, just like John, put you on some island just by yourself, if you had the book of Romans, you could know the right doctrine because here it is. He goes through all that stuff. And he says, if anybody shows up and teaches you anything contrary to what I've taught you, you avoid them. You stay away from them. Now, how's that for hate speech? Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, don't go anywhere near them. Avoid them. People say, why are you avoiding me? Well, I wonder. I know some Christians, and it ain't none of you, but I do know some Christians. They are saved people. But I can't have fellowship with them, and I can't get around them. And you know some people like that too, because God at some point says, God says, just leave them alone, because they're not going to listen to you, okay? Now look at what he says, verse number 17, Romans 16, 17. There's three different things. I'm going to rush through them really quick. Romans chapter 16, verse number 17, there's three things here about these people. The first thing is their purpose. They have a purpose. Somebody that teaches doctrine that's contrary to this stuff right here, they have a purpose. And their purpose is this, verse number 17. Now, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. Their purpose is to teach you something that's different from this. And you'll find out later on that it's to deceive you with teaching something different from this stuff right here. Okay? He says that their purpose is to teach you something contrary and to cause divisions and offenses. Right? That's their purpose. I'm gonna skip over that, but I am gonna tell you this. There's a guy that I work with, and all right, you guys know that when a person gets saved, you've been working on them and working on them and working on them, and you lead them to Christ. What's the first thing that's gonna happen? Somebody tell me. Who's gonna show up? There'll be some cotton picking charismatic Pentecostal Church of Christ, Mormon, something that'll show up because they're a babe in Christ. You've put all the legwork into them. You've taken all this time to try and get them saved, to try and teach them something, to try and lead them to Christ, and what's going to happen? As soon as you lead them to Christ, they're going to tell somebody, and I don't know how they do it. They sniff them out somehow. There's a guy that I work with. He was having some trouble. This was last year. His name's Roy. A couple of you guys know him. Last year, he was having some trouble. A lot of trouble. Him and his wife were having some really bad problems. And they were just, you know, about to the point, you know, where they were going to split up. He came to me and started just asking questions. And I started trying to witness to him some. I said, Roy, are you saved? Well, I think so, but, you know, I really don't know. So I started dealing with him and, you know, talking with him and stuff like that. Up until this point, this other guy that I work with had never spoke two words to him. He had never talked to him. And I'm sitting there talking to Roy, trying to help him. And this guy comes up, and he's Pentecostal. He goes to a church fairly close to here. He says he's a PCG. Anybody know what the PCGs are? Pentecostal Church of God. Okay, so he, out of the blue, this guy shows up. And he says, you know what you need to do, Roy? And so Roy turns from me, and he looks at this guy, and he says, what do I need to do? He says, you need to come down to my church, and your wife needs to come down to my church and get filled with the Holy Ghost and speak with other tongues. That's exactly what you need to do. This was last year. You know what Roy's been doing for a year? He's been trying to speak with other tongues, thinking that it's going to make things better. You know what he needs? He needs to be saved. But I can't get through to him. You know why? Because some cotton-picking moron showed up with false doctrine, and tried to lead him off. Now, when Roy dies, if he's lost and he goes to hell, you know whose blood's going to be on his hands? That other guy's going to be standing there with blood dripping off his fingers. That other guy's saved. I've talked to him many times. You know what? He used to be a Baptist until he saw the light. And he got filled with the Holy Ghost and fire, you know. What a bunch of bunk, man. And here stands Roy. Guy's probably 60-something years old. He smokes like a freight train. He doesn't have too much time left. Him and his wife still got problems. And nothing's settled because you got some guy that tries to witness and give them the truth, and you got some guy that shows up with false doctrine and tries to pull them away. That happens all the time. And if you knew this guy that did that, you'd know that he's not out to try and edify the body of Christ. He's out there to cause divisions because he hates my guts because I got into a little bit of a talk with him one time. I didn't yell, I didn't scream. He just asked me what I thought about it, and I said, well, I don't think that, you know, talking in tongues is right. Well, I don't understand how you can say that. And then he came to me, you know, 2 days later with this list of, you know, all these verses that prove that you need to talk in tongues, you know. And I took every one of them, and I said, that one's wrong, and that one's wrong, and that one's wrong, and that one's wrong, and this goes for this. And it's, you know, like you're talking to a stump, and it just doesn't get through. You know what his purpose is? He's trying to cause problems. Division and strife. That's their purpose. That's called deliberate deception. I told that to you in Romans chapter 1. That is deliberate deception. He knows the truth, and he chooses to teach something else. Because, you know what? It made him feel good. When he found out, or not found out, but whenever he spoke in tongues, now, those people are under the influence of another spirit. That's the truth. It ain't the Holy Spirit. It's a false spirit. It's a fake spirit. It's an unclean spirit that gets a hold of one of them because they keep trying to do it, and they work themselves up in a frenzy until it finally takes place. And it feels so wonderful. So they take the truth and they change it to fit what they feel like. I want to say this, and some of you probably get mad at me. Some of you probably be like, oh, I can't believe he said that. And whoever's listening on sermon audio or whatever this goes on, they'll probably say, I can't believe Pastor Hoffman let that guy say this. They're no different than a sex pervert. They're no different. It's the same spirit driving them. You say, how do you know that? Because they change the truth. They have the truth, and they change the truth because it feels good. Because it makes them feel a certain way. That's why I always say, don't trust your feelings, because your feelings change. Anything can change your feelings. I could bring rock music in here right now and play it loud, and it would change your feelings. And I could bring some Mormon Tabernacle Choir music in here and play it right now, and it would change your feelings. These youth could get up and sing, and it would change your feelings. Your feelings are like this. This is concrete. This is concrete right here. They're no different. They're no different. It's the same thing. They're changing something. They're changing the truth of God into a lie because it feels good. Because it feels good. No difference. No difference. All right? Look in verse number 18. For they that are such, here's their problem. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. That's their problem. Their purpose is they're trying to divide. They're trying to cause offenses. Right? Their problem is they're not serving Jesus Christ. They're serving themselves. Now, Sunday morning, we talked about the fact in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, in the last days, men should be lovers of their own selves. I mean, I'm number one, buddy. And you guys are, you're just going to have to take a flying leap because I'm number one and I come first. That's the entire society that you live in. And you know what it is? It's deception. It is deception that has crept in by Satan. Year after year after year, he's had 6,000 years to get you guys messed up, to get us all messed up. And that's what he's done. And now everybody loves themselves. I can remember a time back when I was, maybe 5, 6, 7 years old. All of our neighbors around us, I grew up in a trailer park, okay? nice trailer park. We moved from a single-wide trailer to a double-wide trailer, and I thought I was in a mansion. I was like, man, we got a double-wide, you know? The rest of these people, you know, they just got these little single-wides. We got a double-wide, you know? And I grew up in that little nasty old trailer park, but every one of my neighbors, we could leave, and I could trust them. We'd leave our doors open. We'd go places and call the neighbor and say, hey, we're going out of town, so, you know, watch out for us. We'd tell all the neighbors. I mean, we had probably 15, 20 neighbors. We'd tell all of them. And you know what had happened when we came back home? We'd find the door that was still unlocked. The door jamb wasn't busted. All of our stuff was still inside. Our neighbors cared about us, and they were trying to look out for us. Very rarely will you find something like that these days. Very rarely, because men are lovers of their own selves. Real quickly, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 18, Philippians 3:18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. Their God is themselves. You know, that's why a guy stands up and says, I don't believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. I believe it's the best one, but it's not infallible. There's a few mistakes in it. You know why they do that? You know who their God is? Themselves. Because I'm the final authority, not this thing. I get to choose which one's right and which one's wrong, see? Now, I know that I'm preaching to the choir here because you guys have heard this, but that's the problem. That's their problem. Their God is their belly. We already covered 2 Timothy chapter 3, back in Romans 16. Romans 16:18. And here's where it really gets rough. Romans 16:18. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Now, I've read over that, and I've spent a little bit of time trying to think about that, just that little phrase. These people that are doing this, are these people that are within, or are they people that are without? I think it's people that are within. I think it's people that are in the church. Hopefully not this church. I think it's people that are in the church. I think it's Christians. I think there's a lot of them that are honest to God, saved people, that at one time trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. You go to some of these colleges and you'll find out how they talk and what they say. And, you know, they all say, you know, oh, you know, we love the Bible here. We love the Bible. You come to our school and you'll learn the Bible because we love the Bible, the Bible, the Bible. And then you get into their classes and then they start to critique the Bible. And they start to say, well, you know, a better rendering would be this. Well, you know, if you search back to the root Greek word there, you'll find out this, and so on and so forth. Those are not Bible believers. Those are not Bible believers. And it says, with good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. The simple believeth every. Right? You with me so far? That's Proverbs, I believe it's chapter 24. Might be chapter 24, about verse 15, 16, somewhere around there. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent looketh well to his going. A simple-minded person doesn't really study out and research things. So they'll believe anything that anybody tells them. And the world is full of simple things today. You know why Paul wrote 15 chapters of this stuff? So that those Roman believers wouldn't be simple-minded. He's trying to get them rooted and grounded in doctrinal things so that they can't be shifted back and forth and tossed to and fro with every sleight of men, you know, so on and so forth. He's trying to get them grounded, and he's trying to get them rooted. But the problem is right there, the good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. That's called their pretense. I used P's during that one, right? You got their purpose, you got their problem, and you got their pretense. Pretense, they are pretending. It's a pretense. That's a legal term. Pretending. Acting like something is what it's not. They're pretending to do something. We talked, or I've mentioned it many times, about the scribes and Pharisees. They stand there in long robes, and Jesus said, for a pretense, make long prayer. And they stand out there like they're really something. They're pretenders. Pretenders. They are fake people. And they're fake Christians. And they deceive the hearts of the simple. Now, I'll end with this, say this. He says, with good words and fair speeches. With good words and fair speeches. I can't let this one go. With good words and fair speeches. A lot of people think about, you know, the good words and fair speeches about these, you know, these big TV preachers that get on there. But for some reason, I always think of Joel Osteen, okay? I think of this guy that gets up and he's got a smile painted on his face, tattooed on his face, man. I mean, you know, had plastic surgery to make it stay smiling constantly. Looks like the Joker. I mean, he's constantly smiling. And he gets on there and he says, oh, you people are just so wonderful. If you'll just believe God, then God can do mighty things for you. And I mean, you know, all these people, I mean, thousands of people sitting there. And they're all sitting there going, oh, I mean, he's just so powerful. Oh, this is so wonderful. That's called their feelings, and their feelings get way up here. He's a motivational speaker. He knows how to speak with good words and fair speeches. He never gets on to the people. He never says anything to them about sin, about righteousness, about judgment to come. It's just always, you're wonderful and you can reach your full potential. Just let God help you do it. And he throws God in there some, and every now and then he'll say Jesus. And everybody thinks he's just the greatest thing in the world. I mean, millions of dollars this guy's bringing in. Millions of dollars. And people think he's just wonderful. Why? Because he speaks with good words and fair speeches. So the common thing for us is to say, well, yeah, let's just keep that with Joel Osteen. Yeah, good words and fair speeches. But what about us? Now, here's where it gets rough. If we're Bible believers and we say that we believe the Bible, you get down here to about Romans chapter 14, and it talks about dealing with others. And dealing with others. And I know of plenty of people, God willing, not anybody in here, plenty of people that with good words and fair speeches will walk up to somebody that's simple-minded. Okay? For instance, Brother Paul, can I use you for a second? Can you come here for just a second? I just need to tell you something. Come here a minute. So, Brother Paul, he doesn't understand what's really going on between Brother so-and-so and Sister so-and-so. So, Brother Paul, I really don't know if you know what's going on, but I don't really want to say it too loud, but I think that it would be best for you to know this because, I mean, you're a man of God, you know? And so I just want to let you know that Brother so-and-so...
Right there and yeah, say, brother,
see there?
That's gossip.
See there?
And I don't need to know it.
It's not that's like your answer. That's your answer, right there. You got somebody that walks up. Listen, if you can't say it in front of somebody else, you don't need to say it. And people do that stuff. Christians are terrible about it. Especially Bible-believing Christians. Because they know something about somebody else. So what they do is they walk up now. Sister, I really don't know if you've heard this or not, but I think it would be best for you to know. Just, you know, so that you can know, you know, to be able to pray for them. You know, or maybe, you know, so that you can take your kids and just kind of, sister so-and-so's been saying this and doing this kind of stuff. That's good words and fair speeches. That's good words and fair speeches. You following me? Walking up, acting like you're pious and humble. Oh, I'm really doing this. Are you doing it for the edification of the body of Christ? Are you doing it for the glory of God? Does that bring God glory when you go behind a door somewhere and say, now, sister, now, brother, listen here. And then you start talking to him. Now, Brother Paul reacted the right way. As soon as I said that, he said, I'm just going to stop you right there. I really don't want to take any part of this. He wasn't mean, was he? He wasn't hateful. I thought he was going to get hateful with me there for just a second. But those good words and fair speeches, deceiving the hearts of the simple. And you know who somebody that's a gossip will go to? They go to somebody that they know is going to listen. They go to another gossip. They always do. When I was growing up, my dad used to have a saying. Somehow, dad always knew when I was lying. Parents know when you're lying, by the way. And dad always knew when I was getting ready to lie. And he'd say, whoa, let me stop you right there, buddy. And I'd say, what? And his saying was always that he said, you can't snow the ice man. Anybody ever heard of that? You can't snow the ice. Yeah, my kids have heard it because I've said it to them. You can't snow the ice man. And you think, okay, now what does that mean? That means you're not going to con a con man. He knows. He's seen the same spirit. He knows what's going on. He knows it. So somebody that's going to gossip, they're going to walk over to somebody that they know they can pull the wool over their eyes, somebody that's simple. That's why Paul took all the time to go through 15 chapters and say, watch out for this, watch out for this, watch out for this, because this is what's going to happen. And I'm telling you this so you'll know. And then at the very end of it, he says, now, mark those people that teach anything other than this. This is your standard right here. And as you stand here, this is your standard right here. And when they teach something that goes against that, there's something wrong with them. Avoid them. Amen? That's all I got. Anybody got a question or a comment? Anything to go with that? Yes, sir. Amen.
Many of the churches.
Amen.
Be watchful and careful.
Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Another comment, something? No? All right, let's take just a couple of minutes, take some prayer requests. Who's got one? Yes, ma'am. Okay. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am. Ruthie, yes. Yep. Pastor and Janet, keep them in your prayer. Okay. Somebody else? Yes, ma'am. Anybody else? Eddie.